Shall we pray as we come to read from God's word once more? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is an amazing blessing to us to read your word and to learn about you and to meet with you in by the power of your Holy Spirit through the word. And I pray that's what happens this morning, Lord God, that you would meet with us through Ezra chapter 6. And Lord, this sermon's all about joy and the fact that you are the one who makes us joyful. And so, Lord, I pray as we preach through this chapter of Scripture, your Holy Spirit would move in our midst and make us joyful anew, Lord God. We have so many reasons to be joyful. I pray your Holy Spirit would just direct us to think about these things that give us joy. And Lord, I pray we would leave this room full of greater joy than we've ever felt before, Lord God, in you. Come, Holy Spirit, do an amazing work in our midst this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So yesterday, Rachel and I were at a commission conference. It was a really great day. If you know the name Mike Pilavarci was teaching all the elders and leaders within the commission churches, so there are lots and lots of people. Fortunately, it was just down the road from us, so 20 minutes away. It was a really fantastic day of just encouragement and teaching. And someone shared a word with Rachel and I yesterday, which was a word, it was for us as a couple, but I think it speaks to us as a church as well. So the word that someone shared with us yesterday was this: there has been a season of resilience, there is a season of rejoicing that is coming. There's been a season of resilience, there is a season of rejoicing that is coming. And that word was deeply encouraging to us. It was true over the last 12 or so months. It has been a season of resilience, it has been a season of perseverance, it has been a season of working hard for us and I think the church. And it's encouraging. And I believe it's true that there is a season of joy coming. And I believe there's a season of joy coming for us as a church. I believe we're going to see God move in mighty and amazing ways. And I think let this be a time where as a church we rejoice more. It says in the Bible, rejoice always. So let's obey that instruction, let's obey that command and be those who rejoice always. I also love the fact that that word was brought yesterday because it fits so brilliantly with what God has given me to preach this morning from Ezra chapter 6. When I received that word, I just thought, wow, that is exactly what I want to preach tomorrow. So it was so encouraging. So we're in the book of Ezra. We've been going through a sermon series here in the book of Ezra. And you'll remember that in chapter 1, God stirred the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia, to make a decree to say, Israelites, you can go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, and I'm going to send wealth with you. I'm going to get the treasures that King Nebuchadnezzar stole from Jerusalem, and I'm going to give them back to you, and we're going to fund this trip to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And so in chapter 2 of Ezra, all the families of Jerusalem return. And there's a long list of tribes and families in Ezra chapter 2. 50,000 people return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. In chapter 3, they begin the work. They lay the foundation. And if you remember in chapter 3, some people rejoiced when they laid the foundation. They were delighted to see that the work on rebuilding the temple had started once again. But there were others who mourned and cried. They saw the foundations and they thought, that's so much smaller and less grand than the previous temple. And so as they were laying the foundation, there was this shout that went up from Jerusalem, and some of it was joyful shouting and some of it was tearful, mournful shouting. It must have this great cacophony of joy and sorrow coming together in the city of Jerusalem. Then last week in chapter 4, opposition arose against the people rebuilding the temple. They used lies, they used discouragement, they used bribery. They wrote a letter to King Artaxerxes in order to get him to stop the work rebuilding the temple. The adversaries of Jerusalem fought as hard as they possibly could to stop the work. And those adversaries, those enemies of Jerusalem, prevailed. Under intense opposition, the Israelites gave up. And at the end of chapter 4, the work rebuilding the temple stops. And then also last week, we read chapter 5. After 10 years maybe of the work ceasing, it's probably about 10 years, prophets arise, these men appointed by God to speak truth into the life of the Israelites. Zechariah and Haggai start prophesying and bring prophetic breakthrough in the city of Jerusalem. And after 10 years of doing nothing, the work starts again. And in Ezra chapter 5, these Israelites in Jerusalem start showing true resilience in the face of opposition. The opposition doesn't cease, but they keep going even though there is opposition, and they show great resilience, great perseverance. You might remember last week, at the end of chapter 5, a man called Tattenai, one of Israel's enemies, writes another letter to King Darius. And he says in this letter, the Israelites are rebuilding the temple again. And he's writing this letter to get King Darius to stop them rebuilding the temple. And Tattenai says in his letter, we've spoken to the Israelites and they say that King Cyrus has given them permission to build this temple. Can you find out whether that's true? And the implication of the letter is that Tattenai wants King Darius to write back saying that's absolute nonsense. King Cyrus didn't say you could rebuild the temple. And so the work would stop once again. But before I read chapter 6 and how Darius responds to that letter, let me say again, this morning is all about joy. And in chapter 5, we learn that God wants us to be resilient in the face of opposition. But you know what? God wants so much more for us. He doesn't just want us to be resilient and persevere under opposition. God also wants us to be joyful, even as we face opposition. God wants us to be resilient, but he also wants us to be full of joy as the people of God. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I want you to know that the God who created the universe wants you to be joyful. And the good news in the Bible and the relationship that Christians have with God is a great source of joy. And I truly believe, I don't say this to be patronizing, but I truly believe that to be a Christian is to know greater joy than any non-Christian has ever known. Because we know God, because we have eternal salvation, because we have confidence in Christ. There is great joy in Christianity. And so if you are a non-Christian here this morning, you're so, so welcome. I would love it if you would leave here knowing the joy of knowing God and believing in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, I want to bring a reminder that God wants you to be joyful. He desires your joy because he's a loving, kind God. He wants you to be joyful. And to be honest, some Christians aren't very joyful. Some Christians are pretty miserable. And I hope we break that in this church. I pray we'd be full of joy. We would know the deep delight of knowing God in this church, and therefore be joyful in every season. We have many, many reasons to be joyful, and we're going to see some of them in Ezra chapter 6. So let this be a time when every Christian knows the joy of the Lord in their hearts. Let's read together. Ezra chapter 6. I'm going to read the whole chapter, so verses 1 to 22. Ezra 6, 1 to 22. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in Babylonia, in the house of the archives where the documents were stored, and in Ecbatana, the citadel that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found on which this was written, a record. In the first year of Cyrus the king, issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where sacrifices were offered, and let its foundations be retained. Its height shall be 60 cubits, and its breadth 60 cubits, and with three layers of great stones and one layer of timber. Let the cost be paid from the royal treasury, and also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that is in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and brought back to the temple that is in Jerusalem, each to its place. You shall put them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethabazani, and your associates, the governors who are in the province beyond the river, keep away. Let the work on this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house on its site. Moreover, I will make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full, and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river. And whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests at Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this, or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree, let it be done with all diligence. Then, according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tattenai the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethabazani and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by the decree of God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the peoples of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of this house to God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, the returned exiles kept the Passover. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together, all of them were clean. So they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests and for themselves. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful, and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And so even though I can't pronounce the names in Ezra chapter 6 is a passage of joy. It's a chapter of joy. Instead of halting the work, King Darius of Assyria helps and supports the work and gives them the financial provision that they need. Isn't that amazing? Even Tattenai, this governor who had written this letter of opposition in chapter 5, is forced to help the Israelites in rebuilding the temple. Come on, God! That's amazing that God would do that. Then the temple is completed and there's this celebration of great joy in Ezra chapter 6. And then they celebrate the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they celebrate that with joy as well. There's loads of joy in Ezra chapter 6. Verse 22 explains the source of all this joy. Look again at verse 22 with me. They kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful. It was God who had made them joyful in the city of Jerusalem. He, our God, the God who we worship and whom we love, is the joy giver. He's the joy maker. He's the king of joy. There are some theological books out there that even describe him as the happy God. I don't know whether you've read anything like that, but our God is the king of joy. He is a joyful God and he makes others joyful. Consider these verses for a moment from the New Testament. This is Matthew 25, verse 23, and it's Jesus speaking to his disciples. And Jesus says, "Enter into the joy of your master." In John 15, verse 11, Jesus is speaking about himself and he says, "These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." In John 17, verse 13, Jesus says this, "These things I speak in the world that they," the disciples, us, "may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Do you know what those verses are saying? Those verses are saying that God himself is joyful. That Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, was full of joy. But not only that, that God wants to share his joy with his followers, with his people, with his disciples. God is joyous. He is full of joy. We don't worship a miserable God. We worship a God of joy, and he wants us Christians, us here in this room, to share in the joy of God. God is the joy giver. He's the joy maker. He's the King of joy. He is the one who causes us to be joyful. And he is the one who brings joy in Ezra chapter 6. And so maybe the thing that you need to hear this morning, maybe the thing you need to take away from this sermon this morning, is simply that we worship a joyful God and he's the joy giver. So why don't you pray and say, Lord, would you make me joyful? In Ezra chapter 6, you made the Israelites joyful. Would you also make me joyful? That's something we can pray for. I wonder how often you pray that God would give you joy. You know, we pray some big prayers in this church. We pray for revival. We pray for salvation. We pray that the church would grow. We pray for ourselves. We often pray for healing over illnesses and diseases and things like that. But I wonder how often we pray for our own joy. When was the last time you said, God, make me joyful? That is a very legitimate Christian prayer. It's a very biblical prayer to pray. And so maybe that's all you need this morning, that encouragement to pray for your own joy to God, who is the joy maker. We're not going to stop there, though. So we're going to look at the passage in Ezra chapter 6, and we're going to see three reasons to rejoice from this chapter of Scripture. Firstly, rejoice because God is sovereign over all things. Secondly, rejoice in work completed for God. And thirdly, rejoice in obeying God's commandments. So firstly, we can rejoice because God is sovereign over all. Imagine you're an Israelite at the start of chapter 6, and you hear about the letter that was written in chapter 5. Imagine there's two Israelites and they're building the temple together, and one of them turns to the other and says, wow, this is bad news. 10 years ago, more different enemies wrote a letter to the king of Assyria, and he forced us to stop the work on the temple. There's been another letter written to the king of Assyria. Who knows what he's going to come back with? Who knows what kind of opposition we're going to face? And so the other worker says, well, what are you saying? Are you saying we're going to stop rebuilding the temple? Shall we stop? The other worker says, not this time. In chapter 4 we stopped. But in chapter 5, we persevered, and we will continue to persevere, even if the king of Assyria tries to stop us. And then the other one turns to the other worker and says, but what will King Darius do to us? He will surely kill us. He's the most powerful man on the planet. He has all armies on this earth. If he says stop and we keep going, what will become of us? The atmosphere at the end of chapter 5 and the start of chapter 6 must have been full of concern and worry. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to us? Are we ever going to finish this temple? Are we going to get killed if we keep building it? That thought must have been going through the minds of the Israelites. But instead of being killed, something miraculous happens in Ezra chapter 6. Darius orders a search, and he goes through the archive, and they find a record, which is the decree of King Cyrus, and that's described in verses 1 to 4. They find the proclamation that backs up what they've been saying. Now, even then, Darius could turn around and say, well, that was what King Cyrus decided, but I'm my own king, I make my own decision, and I will still stop this work. But that's not what happens. Instead, King Darius, this man who probably doesn't know any of the Israelites in Jerusalem at this time, decides to order Tattenai and his friends, with complicated names, to stop interfering with the work. In verse 6, King Darius says, keep away. So, Tattenai has been talking to the builders of the temple and been saying, who's leading you? Why are you doing this? Well, King Darius says, keep away at the end of verse 6. Stay away from the work. And then he says something even more. At the start of verse 8, there's the word moreover. I love that word. King Darius has done quite a lot already. He said the work can continue, and you guys, you need to stop opposing the work of the temple. And then in verse 8, he says, moreover, there's more. You guys are going to help fund the work. What you pay into the royal treasury is instead going to go to the Israelites in Jerusalem that they can rebuild and that they can offer sacrifices. If the Israelites say they want rams, you're to provide rams. If they say they want grain, you're to provide grain. The people who've opposed the work of the Israelites are now serving and helping the Israelites rebuild the temple and offer sacrifices for God. And then King Darius, instead of threatening the people rebuilding the temple, issues a threat to the people opposing the rebuilding of the temple. It's kind of the opposite of what the Israelites might have expected. King Darius, I mean, it's a pretty blunt threat in verse 11, isn't it? If anyone should oppose the work of rebuilding the temple, then take a beam out of his house, so his house falls down, and impale him on it. And that house shall fall down and become a heap of dung. That's what King Darius declares to anyone who would oppose the work of God in rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And then in verse 13, I would say this is also miraculous in light of that threat. Tattenai diligently does what Darius asks. It describes Tattenai's work as diligent. This is a miracle. This is amazing. King Darius offers so much great support and does so much great work to help the Israelites. And even the people opposing the work before are now diligently helping it happen. So in verse 22, it says they feasted with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them to aid them in their work. That's what's happened here. God has moved in the heart of Darius, the king of Assyria, so he would help them. Do you remember chapter 1 when we talked about God, the stirrer of spirits? He was the one who stirred the spirit of King Cyrus. Well, now in chapter 6, God is the turner of hearts. He is the one who turns the heart of Darius to help the Israelites in Jerusalem. This is the power and authority of our God. He can stir spirits and he can turn hearts. And as a consequence, we can say with confidence, God is in control. God is sovereign over everything happening in this chapter of Scripture. And that is a very, very good reason to rejoice in all circumstances. If we believe that God is good, that he is loving, and that he's especially loving to his children, Christians who believe in him, then it is good news to know that he is in control of everything going on, isn't it? That's a reason to rejoice. Through every circumstance, I can rejoice because my Father in heaven is in control and he is sovereign over all. You know, maybe Brexit is robbing you of joy this morning. You know, Sky have set up a new news channel called Brexit Free News, because they've had complaints of so many people going, fed up of hearing about Brexit, can you just tell us about something else? They've got a whole channel devoted to telling the news without mentioning Brexit. That's how much Brexit is robbing people of joy. Well, if that's you this morning, then know that God is in control, even of Brexit. He is in control over all that's happening. Don't let Brexit rob you of joy, but be filled with joy because God is in control. And it doesn't matter what your political persuasion is, but you can believe that God is in control of that situation. Maybe there's someone in your workplace or someone in your life who is proving difficult and making it difficult for you to feel joy and maybe robbing you of joy. Maybe they're even opposing you in some way because of your Christian faith. Well, you know what? God is the God who turns hearts. He is in control of that situation. So even in the midst of difficulty and struggle, rejoice in God who is in control. Pray that he would turn the hearts of that person who's causing you difficulties. Maybe you struggle to rejoice because someone whom you love has rejected Christianity or simply isn't a believer in God. Maybe they've even opposed vehemently against Christianity. It can be difficult to rejoice if you're in that kind of situation, because that is a reason for genuine sadness that someone doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. But believe this, God is the God who turns hearts. And he is in control. God can turn the heart of your loved one from him toward, from away from him back to him. In fact, that's what's happened to each and every one of us. If you're a believer here this morning, God has turned your heart around so that you would believe in him. So have joy, even in that situation, believing that God is the one who can turn hearts. God is in control. God is sovereign over all. Therefore, rejoice in every circumstance you find yourself in. This is something I was just thinking about as I was preparing this sermon. I feel like Ezra has given us a great way to start prayers. And this is my suggestion, that how to pray in light, how to start your prayers in light of Ezra, what we've read in Ezra so far. And this is my suggestion, that sometimes we pray Heavenly Father. That's a great way to start a prayer. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. But there are other prayers as well when we pray using different terms. Sometimes we pray Lord God Almighty. When we want him to do something mighty, we say, Lord God Almighty, would you move? But here's my suggestion of how we might pray in light of the book of Ezra. Sovereign God, stirrer of spirits and turner of hearts, would you move in this person's life? Would you do this? I wonder whether you've ever prayed that way to the sovereign God who's the stirrer of spirits and the turner of hearts. At the prayer meeting tonight, I'm going to start all my prayers like that. That's the first reason to rejoice, because God is in control. He's sovereign over all. The second reason to rejoice in Ezra chapter 6 is rejoicing in work completed for God. Have a look at verses 14 to 16. I'm going to read them again, actually. The elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by the decree of God, by decree of the God of Israel, and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the returned exiles, celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. So because of the help of Darius, because of the way God has turned his heart, the work prospers. And because there's prophets prophesying, Haggai and Zechariah, the work prospers. And they finally, after many, many years, complete rebuilding the temple. And it says at the end of verse 16, as I've just read, at the dedication, they celebrate with joy. Think back to chapter 3, where they lay the foundation, and there's a mixture of sorrow and joy as they lay the foundation, because some are sad, but some are joyful, and there's kind of this mixture. Well, not here in chapter 6. In chapter 6, that mixture of sorrow and joy has been completely transformed into one voice of joy, one shout of joy. I like to think that the shout in chapter 6 was louder and greater than the shout in chapter 3, as they celebrated with joy the dedication of the temple. So one reason to rejoice from Ezra chapter 6 is to rejoice in work that has been completed for God. Now you might ask, how do we apply this in Fareham in 2019 and into 2020 and into the future? Because Duncan, this whole series you've been comparing rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem with rebuilding the church. Are you saying that there's going to come a moment in the history of Christ Church Fareham when we go, right, we're done, church rebuilt. Well done, everybody. Let's put our feet up and relax. And then we can celebrate. Now, that might be what you're thinking. Well, that's not what I'm saying. The church rebuilding goes on forever. It's a joyful thing, but it goes on forever. There's never a moment where we go, right, the church is done now, until that moment when Jesus returns. I think there's some part of this passage that should make us think about the moment when Jesus returns. And the work of building the church is really done. The church is all gathered in together, and that will be a moment of astounding joy. That will be, I don't know whether it will be a dedication moment, but it will be like a joyful moment. The church is all together and we all go into heaven and earth and we live with God for eternity. That will be a moment of astounding joy. But in terms of Christ Church Fareham, I promise you there will never be a moment where we go, right, the church is rebuilt and so we're going to stop. We're just going to, that's done, building complete, let's stop. Because that's not how it goes. There's always more people to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even if there's a time when every single person living in Fareham and in Gosport and in the surrounding regions are Christian, wouldn't that be fantastic if every single person was Christian? We still keep building the church because we still want to encourage one another and deepen our faith and continue to grow in our spiritual maturity. So there'll always be building the church here in Fareham. So how do we apply this? What work gets completed for God that we can rejoice in? I want to give you a few suggestions. There are moments when people meet with Jesus and believe in Jesus for the first time. And in some way, that's like a work completed. That's a moment of salvation, a moment of completion. And it should be a moment we really, really rejoice. You know, whenever one person's saved in heaven, there's a party in heaven. Well, there should be a party on earth as well, celebrating one person getting saved. That's like a temple dedication moment when we celebrate with joy. In fact, I think we can rejoice in completed works for God every Sunday. When you've served, when you've encouraged someone, when you've been a part of this service, there is a moment of rejoicing. If you've been on kids' work, or you've done the sound, or you've been on welcome, or you've led the service, or you've served tea and coffee, or whatever you've done, there's a moment where you go, God gave me a good work to do this morning in church, and I've done it. I've served, and so I can rejoice in God working through me in this service. Like Joyce and Simon, you guys can rejoice. I mean, you've still got another song to do at the end, I'm afraid. But you can rejoice in the work that you've completed this morning in serving us by leading us in worship. And so every Sunday is a moment to rejoice. And in fact, I would say every good work that we do as Christians, full of the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit, every time we share the gospel with someone, even if they reject us completely, that's a good work that God has prepared us to do. And I believe we should be rejoicing people, not out of pride, not saying, oh, I'm so fantastic that I've done that for God. It's so great that I shared the gospel. No, out of thankfulness to God. Rejoice in the way God uses us. It's such a blessing for God to use us. That is a reason to rejoice. And I believe there'll be many moments where we can really rejoice as a church. There'll be great social action projects where we'll go and love our community and do great things. In the near future, we're going to start actively supporting the food banks in our area, so watch out for that. I'm looking at Johnny because he's supposed to be organising that. I'm really excited for that. But there'll be other projects where we go and love our town, and I tell you what, we can rejoice in those moments where God uses us for his glory, just as the Israelites rejoice in Jerusalem at the dedication of the temple. Let me ask you, are you a Christian who rejoices in what God has done in your life? Or are you robbing yourself of joy by focusing on the negatives? Sometimes you can kind of moan about your situation, or you can moan about serving and moan about the things that you've done. Well, why not try rejoicing in the things that God has done through you? That's a reason to rejoice from Ezra chapter 6. Now you'll notice, as part of their celebration, they make sacrifices. 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs. That's a thanksgiving offering, a lavish dedication and praise to God in the act of sacrifice. It's not something we do in the New Testament, it's something they did in the Old Testament. But you'll also notice that after they make that kind of thanksgiving offering, they also offer 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel, and it's described as a sin offering. And they sacrifice 12 goats, one for each tribe of Israel, as a sin offering. And I highlight that for two reasons. The first is this. The Israelites have realized that the exile period that they went through and the struggle to rebuild the temple that they've had to endure was a consequence, a result of their sin. They realize that God has punished them in this season that they've been in. He's disciplined them in the season that they've been in for the sin that they have committed. And so this is a moment of humble confession of sin of the Israelites. This is a moment of joy, but it's also a moment where they're going, we're sacrificing these lambs to acknowledge that we need forgiveness for the things we've done wrong. That any of the difficulties we've encountered has been a consequence of the things that we have done wrong in our sin. The second reason I highlight that is because every sin offering in the Old Testament is a prophetic picture foreshadowing Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says this, "There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood." And so the Israelites in Jerusalem desire the forgiveness of God. They want to dedicate this temple and let it be a place where God's glory dwells, and they meet with him and they worship him and make it a joyful place and a wonderful place. And so they seek God's forgiveness by sacrificing these 12 goats. Well, we know that we don't need to sacrifice goats anymore, because one sacrifice was made once for all in the person of Jesus Christ. And this sacrifice in Ezra chapter 6 reminds us of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid on the cross. He shed his blood that we might have forgiveness of sins. And so I don't know how you feel when you read in the Old Testament, when you read about sacrifices. I don't know how it makes you feel. It makes me feel joyful because I remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and it's a prophetic picture pointing to Christ, and I go, wow. Because Jesus died on the cross, my sin is forgiven. This sacrifice in the Old Testament reminds me of my amazing Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for me. To save all the Christians, 12 goats wasn't enough. 12 goats wasn't a big enough sacrifice to save all the Christians. That's not a fair substitute, is it? If you think about all the Christians, all who've believed in Christ, it's not fair to say, well, they have committed sin. They are deserving of punishment, and as a substitute, we're going to put that punishment on 12 goats. That's not a fair substitute. But consider this. Jesus was completely blameless and of infinite value. So while it's not fair to substitute 12 goats for all the Christians, all who would ever believe in Jesus Christ, it is a fair substitute to sacrifice Jesus Christ, who is completely blameless and of infinite value. He's God in human flesh. And so his life was a fine substitute for all of Christianity. And that's what happens on the cross. Jesus is substituted in our place. We deserve that punishment. Jesus bears that punishment on our behalf, that all who believe in Jesus might have forgiveness of sins. His shedding of his blood brings us forgiveness of sins. So, we can rejoice because God is in control. He is sovereign over all. We can rejoice because God is working through us and doing things in this world. Thirdly, we can rejoice in obeying God's commandments. Have a look at verse 18. They set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And then consider verses 19 to 21, where they celebrate Passover in accordance with the instructions in the Old Testament. This happens quite a lot in Ezra. That phrase, as is written in the book of Moses, or he's keen to point out how the Israelites are following the commands of God. It's a major theme in the book of Ezra, how these Israelites are now very, very keen to obey God's commandments. They celebrate the Passover with joy in verse 19 to 21. And so I think this is the first time in the book of Ezra, it's a very important point, where obedience to God's commands is connected with joy. As they obey God's commandments in celebrating the Passover, God makes them joyful at the end of Ezra chapter 6. And I think this is the sweet spot of Christianity, to know joyful obedience to God's commands. We talked last week about how we're a servant of God. He's the God of heaven and earth, and we are his servants. And that's true. We are his servants. He is our Lord. We follow him. We should want to do what he tells us to do. And so that's what we do. We think of ourselves as servants, ones who serve the Lord. So if God says go here, we go there. If God says do this, we do that. If God says don't do that, we don't do that, because we're his servants and he's our Lord. But we're not just servants. We're called to be joyful servants, because God is a good Lord. God is a good master. When we serve him, God's not telling us to do things solely like for his benefit. He's not telling us to go here and do that and to not do that so that he would be really pleased, although he is pleased with our obedience. God, who is the King of joy, gives commandments in order to bring his people joy. And so when God says go here, he's giving that command knowing that it will bring that person joy to fulfill that command. When he says do this, he says do that because I know it's going to bring you joy. That's why one of the commands is to rejoice without ceasing. One of the commands is to pray without ceasing. God gives us that command because he knows that when we pray, we'll be filled with joy. He tells us to sing praise because he knows that that's a joyful experience, singing praise to God. When God gives us commands, he does it for our joy, because he is the joyful God, he is the King of joy, he is the happy God, and so he gives us commands that we also might be joyful. And that's why I describe this as the sweet spot of Christianity. If you are obeying God's commandments, so you're being a good servant, but you're doing it full of joy, you are going to have a fantastic, it's just going to be amazing, isn't it? Because you're serving God, you're doing the work of God, and you're enjoying it as well. And you know what, when I love Christ, I love God, he's my Lord and Saviour, but the very best moments of doing Christianity for me are those moments where actually, you know, you're serving really, really hard and you are working hard, but you're just finding such joy in that service that you realise how good God is and how he's the joyful God and he wants me to be joyful. And it's this amazing eruption of praise and joy in my heart when you're realising you're serving God and he's giving us joy and we can be obedient and joyful at the same time. That's where we want to be as Christians. We want to be good servants, but not just servants. We want to be joyful servants. And so, we've seen there are many, many reasons to rejoice in the Bible and in Ezra chapter 6. We can rejoice because God is sovereign. He is sovereign over all things. We can rejoice because God through us and... We can rejoice because God has done amazing things through us and he will do amazing, great works through us. And we can rejoice in those things that God is doing. We can rejoice because God has given us commands, and following God's commands in obedience also brings us joy. But most of all this morning, we've been reminded that God is the joy maker. He's the joy giver. He's the one who makes us joyful. So let us rejoice and let us pray and ask for the joy of the Lord. I love that verse that says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. In joy of God, in joying, following God, there is great strength. And so let us pray this morning. Let's stand. I'm going to lead us in prayer. I'm going to invite the band to come up. We're going to pray for the joy of God. Let's pray. If you're comfortable, hold out your hands as though receiving from the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who brings joy into our hearts. Let's pray. Sovereign God, stirrer of spirits and turner of hearts, we pray this morning that you would bring great joy in this place. Lord God, I thank you that you are not a miserable God, but you are the most joyous God. You are the only God, but if there were any other gods, none of them would compare to you in how joyful they would be. Thank you that you are such a joyful God, and thank you that you want us to share in your joy. And so, Lord God, I pray you would make this a joyful church. Lord, you're the happy God. May we be known as the happy church because of how much joy there is in this place, I pray. Lord God, I thank you that you're in control. In each and every circumstance, you are in control, and we can rejoice through all things because of that. I thank you that you have prepared good works for us to do, and we can rejoice in the work you have done through us and the work that you will do through us in the future. And Lord, I thank you that you're a good master. You are a good Lord. And when you command us to do things, you do it because you love us and you care for us and you want our joy. And so I pray most of all this morning, Lord God, I pray that we would really have joy in obeying your commandments, in knowing that we are your servants and that you are a good, good master. Lord, I pray particularly for anyone who's felt like they've been obedient and felt like they've served hard and not felt the joy of the Lord. I pray now they would know joy in their spirits, in their souls and in their hearts. Bring great joy in this place. Lord, may each of us love serving you, and may it bring us great, great joy. Holy Spirit, come be with us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.